Talk for just a moment, but then I'm going to have you look with me, and I think I have a truth that will help you today. David, here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, has been king for about 16 years. Now, don't forget, there was quite the, and I'm going to use the word transition, for David becoming king from King Saul. Remember, as a 17-year-old boy or so, that God anointed, had Samuel anoint David the next king of Israel, but it would take a dozen or more years before he would actually take the throne, actually about 20 years. And in that time, Saul sought to kill David. He let him go fight a giant, which Saul should have been fighting. He was hoping David would be killed. That didn't work. He threw a javelin at him several times. He hunted him and chased him with his own army, trying to kill him, to the point where David had to hide amongst the Philistines, who Saul was scared to death of. All that to say, David was pursued like an animal by King Saul for years because David said, "I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed." He said, "Look, when God wants me to be king, he will bring me onto the throne at the right time. I'm not going to force God's hand by killing Saul or his family." Here's the interesting thing. Saul's oldest son, Jonathan, who should have been the next king, was David's best friend. Saul and Jonathan were very good friends. Jonathan was many years his senior. But according to 1 Samuel 18, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David were knit together, and they too became one soul. They were very close friends. David begins his reign just over the area of what we would call Judah. For about the first 7 years, his throne was in Hebron, and he ruled just part of the nation of Israel. Then after 7 years, he took over the entire kingdom and has been ruling now for another 9 years, which makes a total of about 16 years by the time 2 Samuel chapter 9 takes place. If you read from the book of 1 Samuel all the way through, and you read into 2 Samuel, the beginning of it, you find out how many kings and nations David has been conquering, and he's been victorious. God's building the kingdom. God's building David's reputation. And he's become very blessed by God. David has grown in respect and love of his people. David has time one day, and he begins to think. He was thinking about his friend, Jonathan. He remembered the love that he and Jonathan shared with one another and had a tender spot, and he said, "I wonder what I could do to honor my friend, Jonathan. I wonder if there's something that I could do to where I could keep the memory of Jonathan alive." He calls to his staff and says, "Does anybody here know anybody who worked for Saul that I might inquire of them? Because I would like to show kindness unto Jonathan." Listen to this statement. In doing that, he knew he must also show kindness to the house of Saul, the man who tried to kill him. There was no bitterness in David's heart. David was more than willing to honor Saul in order to honor Jonathan. David asks his staff, and somebody said, "There's a man named Ziba," or Ziba, however you want to pronounce it. You don't know how it's pronounced, neither do I, so here we go. Old Zeke. Amen. But he said, there's a man named Ziba that used to work in the house of Saul. And David said, "Bring him to me." David wants to get advice from Ziba. He brings him in to find out how he might honor Saul and Jonathan for Jonathan's sake. He'd like to honor their memory. Ziba comes to the palace and meets with David, and David said, And by the way, in these days, in this time period of life, most of the time, when a king took the throne from a different family, they would have the previous king's family obliterated from the earth. They would kill all their children and everybody and just obliterate them so that there wasn't war between that family and them. So it was very common practice to, if the family was changing in the kingdom, they just wiped out the previous one and started with the new one. You say, that's brutal. It may be, but that's just what it was. I can't tell you that I agree with it, though in some cases in America that might not be a bad thing. But we won't go there either. Now, wait a minute. Ziba says, David looks at him and says, is there anybody from the house of Saul that's still alive? In other words, are there any family members directly from Saul that are still alive? Ziba said, well, Jonathan has a son that's still alive. His name is Mephibosheth. He's a cripple. He said, when Saul died and you were beginning to take the throne, Mephibosheth's nurse ran with him to flee the country so that Mephibosheth would not be killed. And in fleeing and in her haste, she tripped and fell with him in her arms and crushed his back, and he's been lame on his feet ever since. Probably Mephibosheth was a college age young man, 19, 20 years old. He was a young man, but he'd been lame from the time he was 3 or 4 years old on, unable to walk. He said he's down in a place called Lodabar. David looked at his servants and said, go get him and bring him here. I'd like to honor him. They left, and I'm sure when they showed up in Lodabar, can you imagine how Mephibosheth felt when they said, you're going to the palace to talk to King David? I don't know about you. They may have said they're coming with good tidings. That'd be like the government coming to your house saying, we have good news for you. Yeah, right. I can imagine he was a bit nervous about going to the palace. But the Bible says that David brought him to the palace. He hugged him, put his arms around him, and said, son, I knew your daddy. Your daddy and I were best of friends. And I want to take care of you. The Bible says that David commanded Ziba and his staff. He said, look, I want you to take the original land that Saul owned and all the buildings on there. Whoever's there, I'll buy it from them and replace them somewhere else. He said, but I'm giving Saul's original estate back to Mephibosheth. Son, you can move back to your grandpa's house. You can take over the land, and Ziba, you, your 15 sons, and your 20 servants, you're going to farm the land and make a living for Mephibosheth since he can't work himself. Not only that, son, he said, you and your family, you'll sit at my table every meal. You'll take the king's portion that's rightly yours because your grandfather was king. Can you imagine how that rippled through the land? Now here's the statement. God says something very interesting. I don't know about you, but I love reading the Bible. And too many times we read it too fast and we pass over something. Look at verse number 1. And David said, is there any yet left in the house of Saul? Watch this. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. He said, is there anybody left of Saul's house that I can be good to? But verse number 3, I read this and Brother Steve about came unscrewed. Look at verse number 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto? Not that I could show my kindness to, but that I could show the kindness of God unto. Now, I can be good to people, but when I start showing the kindness of God to people, that's a whole different level. Because y'all know I'm not God. And you ought to be real glad too, by the way. That I may show the kindness of God unto. God didn't want David just to be good to Mephibosheth. God did not want David just to use David's kindness to Mephibosheth. God wanted David to show God's goodness to Mephibosheth. That's a whole different level. What does it mean to show the kindness of God? That's what I'm going to preach about to you this morning. Number one, what is the word kindness? Well, kindness is not a soft, easy, all-encompassing acceptance of everyone and everything that this old squishy woke world wants you to believe today. Kindness is not disagreeing with somebody. Did you know I don't agree with probably every person in this room, including myself? Just because I disagree with somebody doesn't mean I can't be kind to them. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't agree with a lot of decisions, but it doesn't mean I have to be a jerk about it. Kindness is not accepting the wrong that everybody else does. Kindness is not giving everybody what they want. Did you know when my children were growing up, they didn't get everything they wanted? Don't blame me for their outcome, amen? Now, wait a minute. Did you know there's some things that children shouldn't get? I read an article in the news just, I don't know if it was yesterday or day before. There's a girl in England who at age 14 got pregnant, had a child at the age of 15, and took her one-year-old to her prom when she would turn 16 this week. Oh, what a wonderful thing. That was her prom date, her child. Well, I hate to tell you something. I think it's tragic. First of all, that a 14-year-old got pregnant. Second of all, that she was allowed to go back to school with it. There was a day when that wouldn't have happened. There need to be consequences, not splashed in the news all over the world of how wonderful it is. My Bible says that we're not supposed to have a physical relationship till we're married, and she wasn't married when she was 14. Everybody doing okay? I'm not angry at her. I'm angry at the news media making this a wonderful story. Amen. I would help that young lady. It's not that I am against her. I would help her. I would aid her. But may I say something? One of our young people goes to our Christian school. If they get pregnant out of wedlock, they're not finishing school. Not here. Say, well, preacher, that's not fair. They're going to have a handbook and they have a Bible that tells them they shouldn't be doing that kind of mess. Everybody doing all right? Well, glad my kids aren't coming, so am I. Then we won't have to fight. Doesn't bother me. Kindness is not accepting the wrong, the sin, and the evil of other people and just looking past it. I'm not against anybody. But I'm not going to stop preaching what is sinful and what's right and wrong. I don't care what culture says. By the way, the root word of culture is cult. Kindness is not facilitating or helping fund the wrongdoing of others. Now I'm going to meddle a little bit. I don't think we ought to give money to baby killers. Somebody go and murder a baby, I don't want to pay for it. Thank God for the Supreme Court that had enough guts to enforce the law, not change the law. Is all they did was enforce the law. They did not make illegal abortion. They went back to the original writings, which we ought to do with the Constitution, as I said Monday at the picnic. They went back to the original intent of it and said, it's up to the states whether it's legal or not. By the way, the president's executive order isn't worth the paper that it's written on because the law supersedes an order. Don't let anybody fool you. Now we're going to get to where it hurts. I'm not going to look at anybody, so you don't think I'm talking to you. I'm talking to everybody. I'll look at the wall back there. That means this. I think it's wrong for grandmas and grandpas to take care of their adult children and their grandchildren in their own home because their kids are too lazy to go out and get a job and work. Amen. Sorry. Why facilitate the wrong? Well, my son's drug addicted and I got to help take care of him. Okay, help take care of him, but don't pay his rent. Quit buying drugs by making him pay bills. Well, I'm just going to pay his car payment. Yeah, so he can go out and get high again. I'm sorry, I struggle with that. That's not kindness. I don't think that we ought to facilitate giving our children benefits. We'll watch the grandkids while the parents go out and whore around. Sorry. Say, preacher, I can't believe you said that. Let's just call it what it is. What does the word kindness mean then? The word kindness means favor, goodness, mercy. Here's the definition that I want you to get. To act towards someone in a planned manner. To act towards someone in a planned manner. Did you know David was not spontaneously doing something? He planned out what he was going to do for Mephibosheth. By the way, we won't get into this today, but later when Absalom tries to take the kingdom away from David, Mephibosheth sides with Absalom. When Absalom's defeated, he's afraid to face David. David said, nothing changed. You can still sit at my table. You still have your grandfather's lands. My kindness is not based on you. My kindness and the kindness of God is based on what I do, not how you receive it. It was planned, and I will execute the plan. How you receive it is up to you. By the way, that's what soul winning is all about. We're supposed to take the gospel to every creature, whether they receive it or not. So, kindness is a planned action. In other words, kindness is acting by principle and not reacting by emotion. We live in a world that is emotionally driven. Education is now become emotionalism. Well, how does this make you feel? Well, bless the Lord, my dad never looked at me and said, time for you to take the trash out. How do you feel about it? Because if I didn't have the right feeling, he'd give me a feeling. Amen? He didn't say what you think about it. It didn't take any energy to think about it. It was either take the trash out or you get a whooping and take the trash out. You decide with or without the whooping. Well, you'll warp their psyche. He didn't call it a psyche, but he warped it a time or two. Guess what? We're too worried about how somebody feels. Did you know there used to be grades in school? A, B, C, D, and F. They skipped E. I never understood that, but they did. Did you realize that kids used to fail? Man, you couldn't wait till the last report card to find out who passed and who failed. Is the class bully going to get held back so that he doesn't have to come to my class next year? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Or they had to take summer school. Now, wait a minute. Did you know when I was growing up, they kept score at ball games? I know that's a shock. Did you know there was times where I lost ball games because I struck out or I gave up a home run in the last inning or I muffed a throw at third or muffed a catch? Say, did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Guess what? I'm still alive. It's closer to reality. And if you put 2 + 2 = 6, the teacher didn't mark it right because you thought you were right. Okay, moving on. Kindness is not saying it's okay to be part of the alphabet soup crowd and rebel against God. I don't care how many letters you put, LGBTQ++++. It's an abomination to God. God destroyed two cities plus over it, and it's wrong. By the way, I'm not against the people, I'm against the lifestyle. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before I ever called my mama my birthing parent. Or birthing person. Help us, Jesus. By the way, I just read an article. Josh sent it to me yesterday, and I had just seen it before then. The public school system is searching out people who are against it so that they can put them on a hit list. Well, sign me up. B's close to the top of the alphabet right there. Say, are you worried, preacher? Oh, yeah, can you tell? Kindness is not standing against wrong. Kindness is standing against wrong, but loving the wrongdoer. There's not a person in the world I would not help, even Nancy Pelosi. Now, she might not like the help I'll give her. Say, what help does she need? She needs to hear the gospel and receive Christ as her Savior. That's the kindest I could be to her. Now, wait a minute. But kindness is not saying, well, all love is love, so we must accept them. I hate to tell you something, I'm not going to accept it. I'm not marrying Adam and Steve. God didn't make Adam and Steve, he made Adam and Eve. One man, one woman for life. Say, preacher, that's just the way it is. Now, I can't change their laws, and but I can tell you this, I'm not going to put God's blessing on it because God doesn't bless it. And I'm not going to get into that sermon right now, but just understand, kindness is a reaction that is planned. David planned his kindness to somebody from the house of Saul. May I say something to you? We ought to plan our kindness. That means this, we also have to plan out of our life, listen to this, the anger that goes with why we don't want to be kind. There are times you have to put your hurt feelings aside and be good to somebody. That leads me to point number two. What does the kindness of God mean? If kindness is a planned act of being good, then what is the kindness of God? Glad you asked. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's in the New Testament. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 32. Oh, what a wonderful verse to teach your children. What a wonderful verse for a husband and wife to learn. But let me teach you the truth of it, and you might not like it as much. Ephesians chapter 4, last verse, verse number 32. And be ye, what's the next word? Okay, now kind is the root word of what? Kindness, correct? And be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Uh-oh. God just defined what his kindness was all about. God said kindness is treating someone who has done wrong with the same care and the same love and the same things that God would treat them with. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to look past your petty hurt and treat somebody the way God wants them treated? Well, somebody said something mean to me, preacher. Oh, God bless you. come here and let me burp you. I'll let somebody else change your diaper, but I'll burp you. Wait a minute. Well, you just don't understand. Somebody hurt me in my past. And you think you're the only one in the world that's ever been hurt? Come on now. I know I went from preaching to meddling, but I'm meddling right where you're at. God's kindness is treating someone who is done wrong with the same care as God did Jesus. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you know that God may not have wanted to forgive some people, but because of what Jesus did, he did it for Jesus' sake? Everybody doing all right? Now hang on. God had to turn his back on Jesus so that he could be kind to you. God gives man, sinful man, who accepts Jesus as their Savior, the same respect and the same position as Jesus Christ in the kingdom. That's why you can't earn it on your own merit. That's why you don't get to heaven by what you do. You don't get to heaven by your righteousness or mine. You get to heaven by trusting what Jesus Christ did, because that's the only thing that levels the ground between you and God the Father himself. Yes, it's not through getting baptized. It's not through joining a church. It's not through living a good life. It is through trusting Jesus Christ, realizing you're a sinner. There's a penalty on sin, which is death and hell, and that Jesus paid that complete price, and you can't get it on your own, and you trust him as Savior. Not only is the bad washed away, but he adds his righteousness to your account. Now, that is the kindness of God. God said, the kindness of God. Listen to this. Don't you think David had a right to have Mephibosheth killed? Don't you think David had a right to eliminate everything from the house of Saul? He did. Been chased like an animal. Had a javelin thrown at him 3 different occasions. Hunted down in caves and had to hide. Now watch this. He said, no, I'll even honor Saul because I love Jonathan. God says, I love my son so much that if a sinner would bow his head and trust me as their Savior, I'll save them and I don't care what they've done. Is anybody too bad to get to heaven? No. Because we're all sinners. We all have to get to heaven the same way, and that's by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now watch this. What does the kindness of God mean? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. Many of you could quote this. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means this. God does not take the death or the death process away from sinners. But there are consequences to our sins. But God does take the judgment of our sin away eternally. The moment a person gets saved, they don't become perfect. In the righteousness of God added to our account, God washes away our sin, but in our bodies, we still face the consequences of our sins. Brother Bob, yours was ugliness. No, seriously, we all face consequences due to our sins. God said, I can't do that, but I can keep you from going to hell eternally and bring you to heaven and be with me like I originally intended. Now, David loved Jonathan. David hated what Saul did to him. I don't think David enjoyed being chased like an animal. I don't think he enjoyed being, in our vernacular, shot at. But David one day said, I'd like to honor Jonathan. To do so, I must honor his father, Saul. Is there anybody? Well, there's a young man named Mephibosheth. He's a cripple. Good, bring him here. I'll honor him. David treated him as though he would have treated Jonathan himself. Now listen to this statement here. He treated Mephibosheth with the respect he wished Saul had given him. Let me ask you a question. Somebody that's been unkind towards you, someone who's taken advantage of you, someone who has wronged you, do you have enough of God in your life to show the kindness of God to? About 10 years ago, I had a man begin to attack me and attacked viciously for years. A little over a year ago, I got a text from him. I mean, this man tried to run me over in a parking lot one day. I mean, literally. Just unbelievable, some things. Watch this. About a year ago, I got a text that said, would you pray for me? I've got cancer. I said, I'd be glad to. Who is this? You know, one of those phone number things that you don't have a name with? He gave me his name. And it's a man that was probably my most vicious enemy against me. I wasn't his. He was mine. I began to pray for him. I prayed for him every day. I texted him every morning. Told him I was praying for him. He's gone through some procedures, and so far he's cancer free. I can't tell you how many times in the last year that man has said, Brother Bush, I love you. Thank you for caring. Has he ever apologized? He doesn't need to. He was forgiven before he needed to do that. When he asked me to pray for him, that was forgiveness enough. Amen. By the way, I don't care if he ever asked for forgiveness. It was given to him a long time ago. He doesn't have to ask for it. The word forgiveness means it was given before the offense. It's already been there. He just hasn't taken advantage of it. But when he said, would you pray for me? I said, I would. And I have. Let me ask you a question. You think I'm going to hold everything against him that he has said or done? No. I told my wife, I'm happy that that person, if cancer took him, he could go to heaven with a clear conscience and not be bitter. I wouldn't want him to be bitter. I'd like him to get that settled in his own heart so that he would not be bitter when he faces God. I don't care what he said. Good night. That's just one person. I know what they said. How many people have said things I don't even know they said? And by the way, I don't want to know. If you know, don't tell me, all right? By the way, here's something I want you to get. I'm about to shout. David's kindness was not asked for by Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth never asked David for anything. Kindness is initiated by the giver, not by the receiver. Would to God we get rid of this give me, give me, give me mentality in our country today. Mephibosheth did not seek out David. David sought out Mephibosheth. Can I tell you something? When you get right with God, God will send what you need when you need it most. Grace Baptist Church, have we not seen it in the building of this building, how God sent things just at the right time? over and over and over and over again. Oh, I could talk for 3 hours just on blessings that God's given this church, and I never asked anybody. I had a man who's a billionaire. He said, I hear you're building a church. What do you need? So all I had to do is tell him what I wanted. I said, Stuart, I don't tell anybody but God what I need. If you want to do something for my church, God will tell you what to give. I'm not telling you. Well, he gave us $65,000. Then about a year later, wrote a check for $100,000. I never asked him for a penny. Penny doesn't go very far. No, I just kept telling God what we needed. And God gave us what we needed when we needed it. Kindness is then determined by the giver, not the receiver. Listen to this statement. When somebody gives you something, don't look at it and say, well, that's not what I wanted. I'm going to pull up and park for a second. I love you, ladies. Part of the reason we have our blessing board is so you learn how to give, but also so you learn how to get something you didn't necessarily want. Sometimes it's not about the extravagance of what you get, but the fact that somebody gave you something. You ought to get some of the things I get. That too. Wait till you get a little note from a child that they did a little art project and gave it to their preacher. I've got a bunch of them on my desk or in my desk. Say why? Because that's a child saying, preacher, I love you. Now, is it the most decorative and most wonderfully done thing in the world? Probably better than I could do. But I know that there was a child that said, preacher, I love you. It's the words that Sherry said to me yesterday about their great-grandson. Something about friendship. And they said, well, Jace, who's your friend? Pastor Bush. Never know what that meant to me. You'll never know. Hey, I'll take that over a $10,000 check. Now, if you want to give the $10,000 check, go ahead to the church. But can I tell you something? That kind of love means more to me than anything. Well, that's not what I was hoping for, preacher. That's your problem. You were asking for something specific. Maybe you ought to ask God for what he wants you to have. You'll end up with more. I remember when Stuart said, Catherine and I got some extra money in the Christmas fund. I'd like to give it to your church. I said, God, I need $10,000 so bad. We were building this building and we were so close and there was some over things and I just needed 10 grand. I've been telling God I need $10,000. I need $10,000. I need $10,000. I hadn't told my wife, hadn't told anybody. I said, God, I need $10,000. 2.5 days later, I went to the bank and found out he put $100,000 in. I said, check it again. They checked it again. I thought, God, you added another zero, but that's a whole lot more money. God knew we needed it. I didn't know we were going to need it, but God did. Can I tell you something? If I only asked God for the 10 and he gave me 100, I didn't give him, not say, oh, I don't want that other 90. But can I tell you something? All those things I've helped pastors with, and I've watched other pastors in building projects and God give them money. And I didn't go to God and say, that's not fair. You did. Yeah, you did give it to us. I didn't ask him for it. I didn't need it. That man needed it for his church, and God gave it to him because of what he did through this church. That pastor listened and started getting things from God, and I'm excited for him. Amen. Kindness is determined then by the giver, not the receiver. Maybe you ought to learn to graciously receive things, whether you like them or not. Oh, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. What is it? Number three, and I'll finish. We learn God's kindness from the Word of God. We learn God's kindness from the Word of God. Remember Ephesians 4:32? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That means this. Kindness involves forgiveness. Ouch. In order to be kind, we must forgive. That means this. You shouldn't be bitter. Who are you bitter with? That face that just came to your mind. That name that just came to your mind. That's what's keeping you from the riches of God's grace. My wife will tell you this. My family will tell you this. If you cut me open right there, Brother Aaron, I promise you, inside that heart, there's not a human being alive that anybody could say that I'm bitter with. Not a one. I have a lot of faults. But there is not a human being this side of heaven that I am angry or bitter with. There's many I don't agree with, but I'm not bitter with them. Kindness involves tenderheartedness, not just doing your duty. Ouch. If I go home from work tomorrow, my wife and I eat lunch generally as our big meal, and if I go home at lunch and say, honey, do you got lunch ready? Don't I always? Well, yeah. What are we having? Not that it matters because I can't smell or taste. Well, don't I always fix what you like? She does now because I can't smell or taste it. How about a kiss? Is that what you want? Well, kinda. Does that sound, by the way, she may do those things, but is there any tenderheartedness to that? Just because you perform a duty doesn't mean you did it with tenderheartedness. But you walk through the door, and after the dog tackles you, the wife tackles you. In a good way. That's tenderheartedness. God says, be kind with a tender heart. Not saying, well, because God commanded me to be good to you, I'm going to be good to you. Okay, that's really goodness, isn't it? That's really kind. God commanded me to do this, so I'm going to do this. Gag. Just because you perform a duty doesn't mean you did it with your heart. That means with your emotions. That means with a tenderness. I can't tell you when I have to love on someone who has been an attacker or an enemy of mine or our church, that it's easy for me to do, but I'm commanded to do it. Therefore, I will do it with tenderheartedness and with all I have. Kindness is obedience to practicing what the Bible says. Let me read some verses to you out of Psalm 119. You don't need to turn there right now, but Psalm 119, verse number 75, through verse number 77. Psalm 119 verse 75 says this. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness hath afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Can I tell you how you get to be to the point where you can be kind to someone? You obey the word of God. I don't know that there's one key word to the Christian life, but I think right near the top, if it's not the top word, it would be the word obey. If we would just obey the words of God, we would find that we would not be bitter in our life. God says, love them that hate you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you for my name's sake. Is that not what the scripture says? So we ought to obey the scripture and be kind to them. We don't have to agree with them to be kind to them. I believe a man ought to open a door for a lady. I think it's kind when a lady says, thank you. There's some that'll turn their nose up and say, well, I could hold it myself. Those are the ones that you want to kick in the seat on the way through. But I'll still hold it for them. How they receive it isn't the issue. It's my doing of it that is my obedience. Boy, that's good stuff. Kindness means not having bitterness. Please listen to me. In a crowd this size, I am sure there are people here under the sound of my voice, because I've watched it when I've used that word twice already today, that you just cringed. Because you're bitter with somebody. Did you know that if you are kind, you won't be bitter towards other people? I'm going to make a statement here. You ought to forgive everyone. There are people here, you're bitter with your own past. You're angry and bitter with your own past. You've done some things wrong in the past. Join the crew. How many, raise your hand, how many in here have ever done something wrong in the past? Raise your hand, right? I got both mine up, amen? You can put them down. So how come you won't forgive yourself? We're all sinners. Some of you beat yourself up continually. Well, I can't do anything for God. I've got a bad path, preacher. Well, who doesn't? I got a bright future. Who cares about the past? Do you know the rear view mirror is a lot smaller than the windshield? Maybe you ought to start looking out the windshield instead of looking in the rear view mirror. Well, I just don't want to glorify my past. No, but some of you ought to be humble enough to use your past to get the gospel to somebody. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen, preacher. Some of you are mad at certain situations. Some of you have had failed marriages. Some of you are angry at every man because a man hurt you. Can I tell you something? Every man did not hurt you. Just like some of you have an affinity against doctors because you had one bad doctor, but it doesn't mean they're all bad. Now, the farther we go with Obamacare, the more I'm starting to believe you. But now, wait a minute. Just because one person did something doesn't mean everybody's that way. May I bring it down to where I live? Just because one preacher was a jerk and treated you wrong doesn't mean we're all bad. Ouch. Yes, preachers are sinners too. Yes, preachers make mistakes, including this one. Hopefully I'm man enough to look at you and say, I've made a mistake. Would you forgive me? Everybody doing all right? Come on. Maybe we ought to act kindly towards people who make mistakes. By the way, I don't think we ought to trot them up here on the platform and make them tell you all the bad things they did. First of all, you can't forgive them, only God can. Second of all, we'd have to hear all the bad things you've done before you could forgive them. And I'm sure you don't want to tell everybody what you've done. So maybe we ought to just forgive them without worrying about what we're forgiving them for. The very nature of the word forgive, give before the offense. Are you a good enough Christian to forgive like God, and before someone does wrong to you, you've already decided that you would forgive them? Or are you still mad at that person that did something or said something 30 years ago? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, you don't know what they said this minute. Okay, they said something they shouldn't say. Have you ever done it? Fact that you're doing it right now proves you are. Forgive them. Go forward. I got to shut down here. God wants us to treat each other with more than our own kindness. David first says that I may show kindness unto them. God comes in and says, I want you to show my kindness unto them. The kindness of God. Maybe God wants to use us to treat people with the kindness of God. God wants us to accept his kindness. He doesn't want us to trust our own goodness for eternity. He doesn't want us to trust his own words. He gave us a black book right there called the King James Bible. And he says, if you'll just obey that, you can show my kindness to anybody. I promise you. Maybe we ought to not worry so much about our kindness and someone being kind to us. Well, I did this for somebody, and then when I had to go through it, they didn't do it for me. Oh, bless your little heart. In other words, you did something so somebody could do something for you. So maybe you didn't do it with such a tender heart after all. I didn't know our kindness was based on what you get back. Maybe it's because you did it in your own kindness and not the kindness of God. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What good did we do back for God? Maybe we ought to show the kindness of God in our life a little more. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Please give everybody the respect they deserve. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. I've trusted Christ. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I would not embarrass anybody. But is there one that would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I sure would like to know that. I'll not call your name. I'll not come to you. I'll not embarrass you. Would you say, preacher, that's me. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know it someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano begin to play. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands. You may put them down. When the piano begins to play, if you raised your hand saying, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Well, if you're a man, I'll have a man take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. This isn't a place where somebody's going to judge you. They're going to be rejoicing with you. If you raised your hand and say, God's speaking to my heart about something, preacher, maybe you ought to come kneel at an old-fashioned altar. Some of you need to get rid of some bitterness in your life.